Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll have our reading before we'll just give a talk to the children, and then we'll turn to prayer after that. But our reading is taken from God's Word. It's Hebrews chapter 8. We hear God's Word. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is already to vanish away. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, and it's chapter 31, and our verse text is taken from verse 31 to verse 34. I don't know if you ever had the experience, it's possible, being in a congregation such as this, that you were brought up perhaps in a religious home, a Christian home from years ago, and you were taught the things of God. You went to Sunday school, and people told you how you needed to behave, how to be a Christian, have the Ten Commandments, and how good Jesus was, and how we needed to follow him. And perhaps there came a time in your life where you actually thought to yourself, "I will be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus." And then you took that step, and then you realized very quickly at the first temptation that you couldn't do it. You didn't have the power nor the means. And actually, to be honest with you, although you made a commitment to be a Christian, God was very far away and you had no knowledge of him whatsoever. Actually, the more you went on and the more you went to church, you began to realize that these people who are actually telling you to love your neighbor, to be kind to other people, to give your goods away, were actually full of words. They had no power, and there was something missing radically. Or it may be that you've actually been brought up in a very kind of Christian family where the gospel has been made known to you and been preached, and you've come to a place of worship like this, and you've actually even said your prayers. You've turned to Jesus. You say, look, I need to be born again. I'm sorry for my sins. You've gone through the things people have told you to. You've gone and come. And to be honest with you, you still kind of lack that power which is real of what others know and experience in their lives. Or it may be this morning you have been on that Christian walk for many years and you've come to the point where sometimes you look around, even in your own life or even in the life of a church and where we are, and there's a form of godliness which denies the power therein. And even seasoned Christians can come and ask the question, is this real? Does this work? And if you've ever thought that, I want you to think this morning about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was someone who was called of God when he was about 17 years of age. And he was a man, as you read in the very first chapter, where he preached in times good and bad, times of revival and apostasy. He was a man who knew what it was to give God's word when no one else was listening. So often people would come to him and say, Jeremiah, we know you're a prophet. We know that you say God's word to us. Tell us God's word. And Jeremiah would turn to them and say, I'm not telling you God's word because you're not going to listen. And they say, go on, Jeremiah, tell us God's word. This time we will put it into practice. This time we will believe. Jeremiah tells them the word, and no sooner has he told them than they do the exact opposite. If you've ever thought, does this work? Actually, verse 30 of chapter 31 sums up 40 years of Jeremiah's ministry. And everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And he must have been exasperated as he saw the people of God go a different direction, as he saw an apostasy come in, as he saw a great decline. He must have come perhaps even to the end of all his preaching and of all his labours, and this is the fruit that he has for it, is that people go their own way and they die. And there you've got verse 31. And it's what we want to look at this morning. It's what the word of God which came to him. It's one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament. It's one of the clearest testimonies that we have concerning the Lord Jesus. Think about this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Here it is. I got something for you today. If you know what it is I've spoken of, those things which have not worked, a form of religion that denies the power, that you've made a commitment but you have no strength, think of Jeremiah and the word which God gives him. Behold, I'm going to give you a new covenant, and there's a new promise, and with this new covenant there's going to be new power, and this covenant, and this time, it's going to work. And if anybody ever needs a verse to tell me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need no other clear testimony than when we come here this day. And we're going to remind ourselves of that great statement that Jesus Christ made. Think of what I'm telling you. Here it is. I will make a new covenant, says the Lord. And one day Jesus came and he stood up. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. In my blood. In my blood. That was jaw-dropping. That was mouth stopping. That was heart leaping. When they heard those words as I came round that table, I need no other word to tell me Jesus Christ is God Almighty. maker of heaven and earth. And he's the God who has come to us and revealed himself, you see, in this book. And he's the God of the covenant. He's a God who has relationship with this world. And he made promises to it. And you know, there were promises he made to Noah. They were unconditional. There were promises he made now, you see, to a nation of these people called the Jews and the Israelites. And there was a God who said, if you followed me and you keep my promises. And yet, you know, every one of us, they were promise breakers. They were no different to you and me. And you see, there's this God who has come and he's made a new covenant. That's what I want us to think of this morning. Just as we come to this table of what God's given us, he's the one who's done something in Jesus Christ. And he says, this time they will know me. This time they will follow me. This time their sins will be dealt with. Now I know that when you come to these kind of verses, there's always those people, you know, you miss the point. You miss the point. I know that even when I read here in verse 31, he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There are those who have actually said, well, actually, God has three covenants. And then you see, there are those I know which will say to you, well, actually, this new covenant is not really too new. It actually means the old. And really, we've only got one. And it's just two administrations. And you know, what happens is you begin to look at these verses and you miss the point. You need to hear what God's saying. And what God's saying to Jeremiah is this. Although all this now has taken place, behold, I'm going to do something new. And this time it's going to work. And this time it's going to be different. And this time it's not going to be like the old. This time there's going to be written on their very hearts that very Lord of God. I want you to know that this morning. For us to come under this table and to come before it and to remember Jesus Christ crucified and to come to be people who live in the shadow of the cross and to live in the light of what Jesus said when he took that cup, we're people who've got to live a certain way. And one of the things that we live is this, is that we no longer live under the old covenant. Do you remember that reading we had in Hebrews chapter 8? You say, what was taking place? I tell you what was taking place was this, is that I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and there were people going back to the old Jewish kind of ceremonies and laws, and Paul, or the writer, has to write, and he says, don't you realize that something better has come and the old is going away? And you see, there will be those of you here in this place today, and I know that you're Christians and you've come to Jesus Christ, and I'm sure if I asked you, are you going to go back to the world, you say, I'll never go back to the world. I'll never go back to my old ways. I'm not going back to my old sin. I'm not going back to my old haunts. I'm not going back to those old places I went to. And I believe you, and that's true. You won't go back. Ah, but there's this, you see. The devil's very clever. And you become a Christian. And you begin to read this book. And you love this book because it's God's word. And you know he can get you. And before you know it, although you may not be going back to your old ways, you've gone back to old ways. And you've gone back to an old covenant. And so much so that there are people, they begin to live, don't they? Under an old law, which no one could keep. That's what the apostle said. They couldn't keep it. Our forefathers couldn't keep it. Don't lay it upon these people. And there are those who would like to bring that in to the very things of Christ and his church. I know there are those, being a minister and a preacher, they always want to go back to some Jewish law. They want to have Jewish practices. And even so, that in our little area now, we don't have the Lord's table. Do you know what we have? We have Passover services. And you know, you don't have normal bread. You have unleavened bread. And you say, what's all that? I tell you what it is. It's going back, you see, to the old laws of symbolism and of types. And God says, I'm going to do something spiritual and something new. I tell these people, I say, you want to go back? I'll give you one verse. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. They never comprehended him. They never understood him. And you say, what's this got for me? It means that I don't go back. It's not according, as it says here in verse 32. It's not like the old that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them out of that land of Egypt. It's not like that at all. But it's like this. And there are three things for us this day. And I've only given you three. Calvin said there's four. He said, I'll give you five. That's what he said in his second book, chapter 11, in the Institutes. I'll give you three things which are distinctive that you need to know. And the first is this, in verse 33. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You say, what is it? Here's the first distinctive. This one is spiritual. It is inward. It is not external. It's not laws written on stone, but it's written on the heart. I'm going to do something. God's going to put his signature, and he's going to write something in the very soul of that person who comes to that new covenant. Now, I know there'll be those scholars who say to me, ah, there you are, Chris. Do you see, it's the same. It's the old law. I tell you what, when you begin to look into it, what about the fourth commandment? And you begin to realize these things. I know this. This is the sum of the law. This is what was written on them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's what he says. That's what they carried written on these phylacteries. That's what they had between their eyes. That's what they had on their foreheads. And they carried them with them. And I say, oh, I got something new for you now. There's going to be something God's going to write upon you. You read that in the book of Revelation. And he's going to write his new name. He's going to write the new Jerusalem. He's going to write his new name of love. He's going to put his signature upon you. He's going to do something. He's going to engrave something into the very laws of God. And you'll obey them. That's different. It really is. It's something that God does in your spirit, in your heart, that you can know that and you can experience the very knowledge and the ways of God. And God is doing his writing. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that you are written epistles and you're written by the Spirit on one's heart. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you've noticed. I'm sure you can't but notice these days. Tattoos are in. Tattoos are big. They're in fashion. And if you haven't got a tattoo, you're not with it. You're not up to the contemporary culture. And actually, believe it or not, there are now Christian tattooists and Christian tattoos. And of course, I'm sure they're doing this to show that we're not under the old law. Well, I was in the swimming pool one day, a few years ago, and someone, believe it or not, had tattooed on their back that poem, Footprints. Wonderful poem, very nice, a Christian poem. One night I had a dream, you know, I dreamt I was walking along a beach, and, you know, I went through tough times, and then there was a single set of footprints, but I knew then the Lord was with me. Well, as I was in the pool, he was standing in front of me. He had tattooed the Footprints poem on his back. And that's one way perhaps to remind yourself in the mirror that the Lord is with you. Now, don't think I'm always in the swimming pool, but I went swimming again and I noticed that someone in Greek, and I could read a little bit of Greek, had actually inscribed 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in to save sinners. I knew it. It was there on the arm in Greek. Do you know, as a minister, someone came up to me and said, look, I want a tattoo And of course, you've got to have it in different languages. You know some languages. I want it in Latin. I said, well, I've got to be honest with you. The only Latin I know is this. Sola Dea Gloria, Sola Fide, Sola Christura, and I know there's two more. You can put those on your arm. Perhaps that may do you some good. I got better news than that. God will tattoo your soul. He'll tattoo your heart. He'll engrave the very depths of your being. He'll do it free. Do it free. And you won't need to look at your little arm. And you won't need to look at your back to know that God's with you. He's going to put his spirit within your heart and in your soul. He'll do that. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be in those places and you're going to have those experiences where you just don't know at times of what to do and where to go. And you know God will bring that word to you. He'll bring it to your wrist there. He's engraved. He's done it. He has. He's done it. He's engraved it within your very soul. This is a better covenant. It really is. And you have the signature of God upon you. No, you do. You do. And he has put his name. But look now, there's something else. In verse 34, this has got to be the greatest. And no more. See, it's different. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. The second thing that's going to be so distinctive in the blood of the new covenant of Jesus Christ is this, is that you will know God. You will have a relationship with him. You will have a knowledge of him. There is that understanding of all the things that you can boast of this morning. You can boast in your riches. You can boast in your wisdom. But you boast in this. You know God, Almighty God, the one who is light and love and life. You know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know fellowship with him. People don't know that. They really don't. But you know him. Coming up this morning, I put the radio on for a religious program. And they had Karen Armstrong giving a testimony. Perhaps you listened to it. And she is the most world foremost teacher on the things of God, the existence of God. They're bestsellers. They are incredible. Do you know, no idea, no clue, no understanding of who, didn't know whether God could possibly exist. And here's that world-renowned scholar in her own testimony. And the actual thing she's testifying is that we don't know him. And you know him. You know him. The least of you. To the greatest. You know him. And you've come. And it's been given to you in Jesus Christ. She actually said that our knowledge of God was kind of infantile. We're just little. But no, in Jesus Christ, he's come to show us. He is God. From the least of you. This is what Jesus said. He said of John the Baptist, there was no one born of a woman who is greater than John the Baptist. No one was born greater than John the Baptist. But I want to tell you that John the Baptist is least in the kingdom of God to the likes of you and me. Do you know what he says? He says, holy men and prophets and righteous people looked in to see what you see and you know this day. And you know him, the one who's life and love and light, the one who died and rose again. You've got it, you know it, you know that. The least, remember that. There was a famous man who was cardinal, became cardinal. He came from an evangelical congregational church. His name is Henry Newman. And he left his background and his congregational and even his evangelical upbringing. Because this is what he said. I was tired of the local grocer telling me what to do. He said, I'd rather have a pope tell me about the things of God. Now, I can imagine the experience may have been trying for him, but the very fact is this, you see, is that when you come to Jesus Christ, it really is true. From the least of you to the greatest, will know him. Haven't you ever had the experience? We had it in our church just a month or two ago. Someone went off to camp, and they came back, and they've been changed. That's why I'll just tell you that. They've been changed, been converted. That's what they've been. And straight away after the evening service, this person who's never spoken to me before, give a hard message. No one likes it, except the newly born again Christian who's in the pew. Gets up, talks to me, tells me something. Have you had the experience? And you're utterly convicted by the newest born babe in Christ because they see it and they know it and they have the life. And you realize, don't you, that you've walked here and you've walked there, and it's from the least, the knowledge of God. I remember just reading a little book on called Exercises for Young Theologians. And it says this is what happens, is that people come up in the church, they go away, they go to university. And when they go to university, when they left you, they would give a little testimony, and you knew them, and you knew something about them. They come back, and they've got then this little teaching. And although you're very polite, you know it in your heart, the body of the church knows it in his heart that something's not right with that teaching. Do you know what that is? That's the instinct of a born-again believer who knows the ways of God. And they're there. And there are all these other people with all their learning. They just don't know what you know. And he implants that in you. It's part of that new birth. But then look, there's something else. Something thirdly, which is distinctive. And Calvin puts this as fifthly. He says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Or there it is in that verse, every man his brother. And then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. The third thing about this covenant is that it's going to deal with sin. And it's going to deal here, it says, with iniquity. It's going to be a covering. It's going to be something that is going to put away sin and that will not be brought to God's remembrance anymore. This is wonderful. And this is why we're here this morning. This is why we've come to this place, because it's of the blessed news of what God has for us in Jesus Christ. It's this. He's going to deal with our iniquity. When a person becomes a Christian, that does not mean for one moment that person ceases to sin. We are saved sinners. We're justified in God's sight. We're righteous before him. But we're sinners, you know. We're sinners. We really are. And we're horrible sinners. And you know something else? Wicked sinners, black sinners, nasty sinners, iniquitous sinners, the sins of iniquity, the very horrible things of our nature and of our heart and of our thoughts and of our lust. That's what we are. I got news for you. He's going to do something with your iniquity. Iniquity. And you say, oh, perhaps this is not for you this morning. You say, well, no, I'm not iniquitous. My sins are nice sins. They're good sins. Chapel sins. My sins are small ones. Perhaps you have no place within this company. It's for filthy, stinking, horrible, black, rotten sin. Iniquity is pretty grim. I was only reading a commentary this week. Nothing to do with this. And they were talking about David, a man after God's own heart. What he did to Bathsheba and what he did to her husband. Can you imagine, it said, if he wasn't after God's own heart, how bad he'd really be? We're full of iniquity. And the wonderful news is this, that in the blood and in the death and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are remembered no more forever and ever and ever. Never to be brought up. Never to surface. Never to come to the forefront. The wonderful blessing, and with all the authority of that new covenant, I can say to you, your sins are forgiven. Forgiven. And you've got to go out with that news and the blessedness of it. And you can know it and you can come. No, these things, he says, here it is. It's for all who come to him. The old covenant was for the Jews. This new covenant is for all who come to him. You can know your sins forgiven. We're going to come around the table. I haven't finished. I've got things to say. And I know that you do it differently. And I'm here to have fellowship with you this morning. And I don't know you. But I do know this. This table is for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And they've come and they've accepted God's word. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. And that God has said, this is what he's going to do. You've come to believe in Jesus Christ. And you've known of the blessed pardon which comes from him. I also know this morning. If anybody doesn't take of that cup and that bread, you're saying that you have no part of the new covenant. That worries me. It really does. It's not you can just pass it by, because you know what you're saying? I have no place in heaven. I have no place of forgiveness of my sins. I have no future with God. Don't you know, although I don't know, I would appeal to you that you take and think about that. And not that you let that bread pass you, but you do this. You accept Jesus Christ in your life. And you take the bread of life. And you take what he says. And you can know that very blessing of your sins forgiven. That's it, isn't it? Surely. Now look, here it is this morning. It's this. God has come to do something new. Everything else that you've ever had in your life has been of the old. And if your life has not changed, and it's still the same, and you have no knowledge of God, and you don't have that power to do what he wants you to do, then this is the blessing. This is new. This is for all who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is forever. It's forever. And it's never going to change. And you have to come to God on his terms. I know perhaps you want to make a new bargain with God, and you want to make new deals with God. And God says, no, this is my covenant. This is the one I'm making. And you accept it on my terms. And you come to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and that you come to him. Amen.